We have been in a series. This is the final message in this series. We've talked about the flow, the kingdom fruitfulness. We talked about a relationship with the Holy Spirit. How many of you remember some of that? You know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. We talked about strategic relationships, how God will bring a person into your life and there'll be this life-on-life discipleship and mentoring and things that happen and setting direction for your life. Then there's Nick talked about Moses and how a lot of growth comes through suffering, comes through disappointments or failures, comes through detours in our life. How many of you know that you learn to wait on God when those kind of things are going on, right? We had a wonderful message from John Frederick about the validating. It's kind of like a strategic relationship because we all have need of something to happen in us. And when someone comes and validates your life, things begin to take off. Just like Father speaking out of heaven on Jesus before he even did a miracle. The affirmation of someone coming in your life. We're going to talk today about the flow of fruitfulness. The flow of fruitfulness. By the way, right on the back of your notes, I have this passage of Scripture. And I have underlined some things and highlighted some things here. And it's John 15, 1 through 17. Right before we do that, if you would just lift your chin and just look to heaven. Father God, you know the need in every heart. You know what we need to hear. So we pray, give us ears to hear what you're saying to each of us this morning. We want to praise you that you love us, that you cherish us, that there's no one like you. I sense the Lord is going to answer some of you today in this prayer and really truly give you not just teaching from the Word of God, but actual direction and confirmations in your hearts that you're going to know things, that He's with you in certain endeavors. So we praise you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus is walking through. He's going heading up to Gethsemane, and he's kind of walking through apparently some grape vineyards and stuff. And he's talking to the disciples, and he's been talking for a while, and we jump in on the conversation, and he turns and says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Everybody say, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, and no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. An old friend of mine came to my heart the other day. I think I saw him maybe 6 or 8 years ago when we were down in North Carolina. My brother and I we had gone across the North Carolina line into South Carolina, and there's a little restaurant. They said, let's go and eat there. We were there, and in walks Alan Usher. Alan and I got saved the same time. He's 4 years older than me, and he got saved the same year that I did. I called my brother up. I said, he's on my heart. I don't know what's going on with Alan. I want to touch base with Alan. He said he looked up a little bit. He says, I found him on Facebook. He's got a church called Maranatha Church in Sherrill, South Carolina. I said, okay. So I looked up on the internet. I found a phone number. I called him. When Alan entered my life, he had long hair. This is in 72. He had fingernail polish, and he was a guy. He was a guy. He played the bass like nobody's business. He was a rock and roll guy. He was totally into drugs up over his head. He was just a rocker. The sex, drugs, and rock and roll thing, that was him. He was walking in the woods one day, and he received Jesus by himself in the woods. When I got on the phone with him, I said, what was this thing? When you came, he would come up and stay with us. He would stay with us. And he would go and help in the garden with my mother. I was on the phone. I said, Alan, tell me about this connection with my mom. He said, well, you know, my parents died when I was 2, and I've never had a mom or a dad. When I met your mom, she was like my mom to me. She was a mom for me. I didn't know that. I just knew he liked going out in the garden and helping her. And he did it a lot the times he came up to be with us. And this rascal started a church. And he has been in the ministry. He's got a church school that has 350 students. They got a rock and worship team, a recording studio up in the attic of the church. He's telling me, come on down, we'll record some of your stuff. He's been keeping me up with me over the years. He goes, all kinds of prison ministry. He says, we are just a ministry with a big fellowship. And he says, I'm so glad because I think about you all the time. And when I think about a man who's got 40 years in a community, he said, I forget who it is, some guy in the county, I think it was the mayor or something, or some over the county commission or whatever, he's a Baptist pastor, but Alan is his pastor, and Alan's just a spirit-filled guy. He's just, you know, he's independent. He tried some of the stuff with the churches around there because they were deacon-possessed, so he couldn't really get along with that. Too many insecure people wanting a title to control. He just said, we're not doing that. We're just going to go and do the work of the ministry. And so when I think of fruit that remains, long-term fruit that remains, Alan walked and has walked. And both of us acknowledged on the phone that we don't want to pass from this life until we see a move of God like happened to us when we were kids. When we came to know the Lord and the power of the Spirit was moving, both of us got saved the same year. The Jesus movement, the thing, fruit that remains, somebody that has laid hold of Jesus. He's got 4 daughters, I think he said, and one of them teaches in the school, and they're all, he said, I forget how many, 7 grandkids. The guy is just a happy guy, and he's talking to him. It was as if we were still standing in the garden, reminiscing about the wonderful, wonderful things of the Lord. Fruit that remains when you abide. He said, over a period of time, if you stay somewhere so long, you kind of turn into an institution. And there's influence that God's graced him with throughout that county. It's just a beautiful thing because he's been doing good and doing right for so long. It's recognized, and there's that influence over the years. Everybody say, fruit that remains. You see, there is a vine. Jesus said, he was the true light, the true bread. He says, I'm the true vine. People can go and find something to try to draw life out of. You can go find something that you try to identify with and draw your life out of, and it'll dry you up. How many of you found out that whichever you've been trying to draw life from has dried up? if it's not the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, you don't know where that is. But a counterfeit thing comes along. Jesus talks about counterfeits. He talks about beware of false prophets. They have bad fruit. There's bad fruit, folks. People always wanting to tickle your ears and not tell you the truth, getting something out of you. Is that right? Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so, if you look on your notes in the front here, I want to look at just stages of growth here, stages of fruitfulness. There's a, says not bear fruit, are tossed and burned. Bear fruit, when you bear fruit, it's pruned. Why? So that more fruit will be coming forth. For how many of you have actually had times when you have been under the pruning shears of God? You go through seasons where you're going, man, I just feel like nothing. A big wad of nothing. And then you cling to the Lord and it begins to manifest and a new day of fruitfulness begins to come forward. He says, why? Because the whole deal is to bear much. Everybody say much. And much fruit, that doesn't kick in until you hit this abiding concept rather deeply. See, you can know the Lord. Before you can get into this abiding thing and know the Lord and all this, He does something for you and He gives you information. So information comes. And how that comes is the gospel starts with information. The information is in Romans 10, 14. It says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We were a couple of weeks ago with Will Graham, where there was about 175 pastors at the Bridgeport Convention Center, and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is that they're sending people into town. There was this other meetings and stuff, but he said, I'm all for lifestyle evangelism, but nobody's going to receive the Lord looking at your life. They have to, he says, it's important that your life represents what you're going to say. But until they hear the gospel, nobody can respond to the gospel. It takes someone to speak the gospel and to say what it is. And without hearing the gospel, you can't respond to the gospel. So you have to have someone sharing what Jesus has done. Information has to come about who Jesus is and what He has done for you. Is that right? God does something for you, brings information. So I want to talk about these three. Just I want to share the gospel with you, just three little simple statements. Let's put those up. Justice. This is what the gospel deals with. It deals with justice, it deals with mercy, and it deals with grace. It deals with justice. Now, justice means what? It means getting what you deserve. You want to get justice. You want somebody to get what they deserve because they've done wrong. I want justice. Everybody say that, justice, getting what you deserve. But then there's this thing called mercy. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. Most beautiful thing happened recently. A policewoman went into the wrong apartment. She went into the wrong apartment and thought she was in her apartment. It was an apartment across the hall. She was tired. She shot a young man. He died. Terrible. The brother is on the stand. Some of you saw this. Incredible. The brother's on the stand, and he's because they were believers in Jesus Christ. He says, the best thing that could ever happen, my paraphrasing, is that you could come to know Jesus Christ and forgiveness, and my brother will want you to know Jesus. And he asked permission from the judge, can I go and hug her? And he came down off the stand, and they held, and she didn't let go, and then they held. She just buried her head. The brother saying, I forgive you for murdering my brother. And even though you're going to jail, you're forgiven. Mercy. Not getting what you deserve. She wasn't released from the jail time, but here's the deal. She was released from the burden of making this massive mistake from the very family that was the life was taken from. And then you have the third thing, Grace. Getting what you do not deserve. Everybody say grace. Getting what you do not deserve. Let's look at the first one. Justice, getting what you deserve. This is what the Bible teaches us. It says, for all have sinned. Look around the room right quick. Okay, there they are. That's all of them. All have what? Well, this means you fall short of the glory of God, basically. How many of you feel like, well, I'm not a sinner? See, here's how the gospel comes. It tells you something you don't want to hear. Because God has a solution. Until your ears wake up to it, you're pretty much on your own road. And it's like an offense to people. Well, I'm not a sinner. And then they kick you like a sinner would. You know, they're mad. The whole world's mad because they want to do what they want to do. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says the wages of sin is death. You mean when you work your whole life sinning, you get some wages. And the wages is death. And what death is eternal separation from God. This is the bad part, the bad part of the good news. You can't get saved from sin until you know you're a sinner. And see, first the gospel comes, and it comes via information. And you can respond to the information or not. And it's a work of the Spirit of God through people praying for a person. And when they pray for a person, that person begins to soften inside. They go, you know, I need something. It could be that they've gone down a path so their whole life has fallen apart. It could be a deep need of some sort. Let's go. But then there's the mercy. I love this part because mercy says not getting what you deserve. And I love this story, and we're not going to go to it much, but there was Jesus is in a guy named Simon, the Pharisee's house, and he's there, and this lady has been forgiven. She comes in, starts washing Jesus' feet with her tears, you know, and it's like she's wiping his feet off with her hair, and he looks at her and says, therefore I tell you, her sins, he's talking to this man, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. In other words, she's loving me, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Everybody say mercy. See, forgiving sins is you're not getting what you deserve. When you forgive sins, you're not getting what you deserve anymore. You deserve punishment, but you've been forgiven, so now you're not getting punished. Mercy. God comes and says, here's the deal. By the way, let me just go ahead and tell you. The Bible is about divine justice. It's about divine justice. The Bible, when it talks of justice, it deals with the redemption from sins. The culture wants to push that out of the way and deal with something else, like fight for the little guy. But the kingdom of God says it's about divine justice. And divine justice is all have sinned. And I want to awaken you to the answer to what's gone wrong in your life. And I want to bring about this answer. And so here's how he does it. God sends his son. He becomes a baby. We're going to come up on Christmas soon. He grows up. He becomes 30 years old. He begins teaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. He begins doing miracles, demonstrating under the power of the Holy Spirit. He shows forth the heart of the Father, the very heart of the Father. If you look at Jesus, you see the Father. And then he gets to that point, as we're looking at our text here, and he's talking and he's saying, no greater love has this than somebody lay down his life for his friend. He goes to the cross, and now he's crucified. And all of your sin and all of my sin that has to be dealt with, there has to be justice. Jesus now is the one who's taking the punishment for all of our sins. It's not like God didn't deal with it. He dealt with it with a substitute. And the wrath of God is poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is the ransom that Jesus has paid for us, becoming the sacrifice for our sins. He is now been crucified in our place. And now he offers us mercy. And then he offers us grace. Grace, getting what you do not deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace. Grace is an unusual word. It really is. People say think it means is spelled charis, but it's charis, or yeah, charis. Anyway, guess what it means? It involves three people. It was in the culture. It involves three people. It involves a benefactor. It involves a broker. It involves a client. This is the Greek word, the definition of this Greek word, grace. And what it means is a benefactor has stuff that the clients need. The benefactor has things. This is the true definition of grace in the Bible. The benefactor has things. Like, for instance, all the clients need shoes, and the benefactor has shoes. Okay? So the broker comes. He's the middleman, right? He comes, and he sees the need for all the shoes. And so he goes to the benefactor, and he buys the shoes. The broker buys the shoes. The benefactor doesn't give the shoes. The broker goes to the benefactor and buys the shoes. And then the broker goes and gives the shoes. The price is paid by the broker. This is the word for grace in the Bible. Jesus is the broker. Jesus sees your need for salvation. You don't have any way to get it. It's completely grace. And Jesus, the broker, goes to the benefactor. And he pays the price for our forgiveness. And then brings it to us. And it's a free gift. And you pay nothing, ever. Not one cent. Not one bit of sweat. Not anything. You don't add anything to it. Not of works. Not a result of works. Lest anyone should boast. Never. Ever. He carries you the entire way. It's never based on anything that you do except receiving the free gift. That's what the gospel of Jesus is. It's the free gift that you receive of Him. It's never a religious thing where I've earned it. It's never going to be, I did so many good things and now He's got to let me in. That is all worthless. It's that the broker went and the broker did it because you didn't have the capacity to be better. You're a sinner. You can't get out of jail. You got to have somebody come and get you out of jail. You're locked up. You're bound. You need someone to come and be the Savior and to do the work for you. Let's go ahead and give praise to the Lord for a minute. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. It's always incredible when we listen to the power of the gospel. It's the power of that gift. Number two, God does something in you. Revelation. You see, there comes a moment when, and look, Lynn, I know all over the world, people have heard. Let's see, there's something about Christmas, that Christians do something at Easter time. What is it? Yeah, Jesus died. Information. Yeah, Jesus supposedly died for everybody's sins. Yeah, what up? Whatever. Information. What happens when it becomes revelation? This is what happens. Jesus died for my sins. He died for mine. I'm the sinner. That's the difference. It's me now. God says, here's the information in your mind. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to make it a revelation to your heart. I'm going to reveal to you that this was done for you personally. This is how it works. I'm going to do something in you. I'm going to cause the light to come on the inside of you. I'm going to cause you to see that Jesus Christ has actually come for you. And this is the thing, I've said it over and over. I love this one. Because in one moment you realize you are more wicked than you could ever imagine, and you also realize that you're more loved than you could ever imagine at the same time. It's incredible. And this is all illustrated right on the cross. Luke 23. 39. I don't have it in your notes, but I just want to mention it. One of the criminals who were hanging, were hanged, railed at him, saying, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us. This is one of the thieves on the cross. And the other one rebuked him. Information. They're right there in front of them. It's happening right now. They're on the cross. They're on the cross. There's Jesus on the cross, one on one side, one on the other. One guy goes, "Say, you say you're such and such." Because they put the sign up there, King of the Jews. And this guy's just railing at him, saying, "Save us, save yourselves." And the other one says, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has not done anything wrong." And he looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, what's going on here? The information goes in. Hello? The lights come on. The information goes in. He says, "Would you remember me when you come?" He's in pain on the cross. "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me." I think I put at least the reference to the scripture. I have it up here. It's 1 Corinthians 2:12. It says, "Now we have received," look, "not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is who is from God." See, this is the difference. When you have the information, you don't know. You have the spirit of the world. But when you receive the spirit who is from God, what happens? "That we might understand the things freely given to us by God." It comes via the Holy Spirit making it known to us. Now it's not about your mind. It's about God reaching down inside. And it's even more than your heart. He's actually causing your spirit to come out of death to life. And you come into a salvation experience with Jesus. And you realize, wait a minute, I'm loved. There's something going on inside of me. When I was younger, I saw this song. And the song was just blew me away. It's amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? In this third verse, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And I would always go, we'd be singing that song, and I'd say, "Come on, let's get to the third verse. Let's get to the third verse. I remember when the light came in. I remember, and the chains broke off. I remember, and I was set free, and I was different. I didn't know anything, but I knew something wonderful had happened inside of me. And I changed, and I didn't have religion. I had a person. And I wasn't going to do stuff at a church. I'd already done that. That didn't save me. It was the light of Jesus piercing my heart. A person wrapped himself, his love around me and said, "You're going to be okay. I'm going to take you with me." Broke the shackles off my life. One or two to get moving. How many of you had more as you went? You needed some more help down the road. Because the big difference, he says, "I'm going to do something in you that you can't do." It's called, everybody say, grace. It's all not only for you, I did it for you, but now we're going to do it in you. And suddenly you realize, how many of you, is there anybody here who's been forgiven for the same sin over and over several times? Because it's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. God, I saw this the other day, God factored in your stupidity when he saved you.
He knew you were ignorant. The way it works is you don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. The world doesn't know what they don't know. But then the Lord says, I'm going to reveal to you. And suddenly you realize there's information that comes in you. Oh, I'm beginning to know what I didn't know. And then the revelation of God's love, I know what I didn't know. And now I want to grow in what I didn't know before. I want more of this. And Jesus says, I'm the true bread. I'm the true light. I'm the true vine. And you're going to bear fruit. Now, there's people that, they'll dabadoo you. They get a little bit of Jesus, and then they walk their own way, and they never change. And they're gathered up like sticks. Do you have that picture back? We can go back before we get to number three. Most of us come like this. We're stick in the mud. You're not just a stick. You're stick in the mud. Romans 15 talks all about how the vine, the olive branch, was pruned, and then the Gentiles begin to be grafted in. And I have new life because I've been grafted in. I wasn't Jewish. I didn't grow up, but I started reading the Old Testament, but I wasn't of the heritage of the Jewish family. But I began to read it, and all that life that they experienced from Jehovah God began to come into my life. Stick in the mud is a thing we use for somebody who's resistant. How many of you have been so resistant? How many have been so resistant? And you know what happens to a stick in the mud? It doesn't grow. I met a guy, I was working on the roof, went to get one of the old workers. I had Travis helping me, and I went and got another guy that helped me way back. How many years ago was that? 5 years ago? Exactly same place he was 5 years ago. Same dysfunctional relationships to the T. Same problems exactly. Stick in the mud. I said, he hasn't grown one moment emotionally, mentally, financially, but you're stuck, 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 stuck. How many of you were like that before Jesus? Come on. And the Lord says, I'm going to make you fruitful. I intend that you would have lifelong fruit. So I'm going to take you and I'm going to graft you in, and you're going to come alive. And then as you sprout a little bit, I'm going to take you and prune you. I think the Lord's God has us in a season of pruning. What happens after pruning, what happens? More fruit. And then he calls us into this place of, I want to do a deeper work in you. Let's go ahead and number three. God does something through you. Impartation. You see, he doesn't do anything in you that he doesn't want to actually do something through you. For the novice, the babe, I love it how it says, the children, I speak to you children because you're forgiven for the Lord's sake. But I write to you young men because you've learned to overcome the evil one. The children, the Lord's done something for them. And somewhat in them because the sins, the forgiveness of sins has happened. But the young man now, they begin to actually forgive other people. See, the real kingdom is this. However Jesus has treated you, you treat somebody else. However Jesus has treated you, you treat somebody else. I said, however Jesus has treated you, you treat. And let me ask you this. What sins has he held back on? Has he forgiven all your sins or just some of them? Okay, when somebody sins against you, is it to just forgive a little bit of it and hold on the rest of it or forgive it completely? Now, that's called impartation. That's called impartation. And I have just one little point here and we'll be done. This is the next slide, I think. Abiding. Amazing word. It's all in your notes there. Let's just take a breath here. Let's pause for a minute and just praise the Lord for rich salvation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that this means something. Amen? That you are my Savior. And Jesus took on a little walk. He pointed at a vine. And he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and you're a branch. And if you don't bear fruit, you cut off and gathered up and thrown into the fire. But if you do bear fruit, then I prune you, and you'll bear more fruit. Because if you don't abide in me, if you abide in me and I abide in you, just like a branch can't produce anything on its own. So just like when my relationship with the Father, I didn't produce anything on my own. I stayed abiding in the Father's love. I have stayed in abiding relationship with the Father. Jesus modeled what Christianity is. I stayed in abiding relationship with the Father. And as I did that, he says, I'm calling you to do the same. And basically, it's just these three things. First one is this, you're connected. Everybody say connected. You're connected to Jesus through personal and intimate relationship. Recently, I was telling the leadership, we were praying for the service, and I was just thinking about this. How many of you have gone through different kinds of trials, maybe discouragements or disappointments and things like that recently, right? Well, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I was praying this morning. I've been listening to a song off of Prince of Egypt. It's a new musical coming out, and there's some opening lyrics. When I listened to the lyrics, the Lord pointed out to me, he says, there's nothing really bad going on wrong in your life. There's just a principality trying to discourage you because you're praying for other people to come out of discouragement. When I saw that, I said, now I know it's the boogeyman. When you don't know, you don't know. But when the Lord says it's just a demon, then you take authority over it. But when you don't know it is, you're harassed by it. You can repent for partnering with it. Say, get out of my brain. I don't want you around here. So now I know. We're going to finish this. Go ahead and just lift your face, close your eyes, if you would, please, and just see Jesus standing on the right side of the throne of God. Just look and imagine him there. And watch him lift his hand and multitudes of angels come out of heaven and surround your life. Let him just come around you and take over everything. Because he is your victory, and that's the authority he has in your life. So just go ahead and say, forgive me for anything in me. Forgive me for anything in me. Would you say that? Forgive me for anything in me that would accommodate or cooperate with discouragement, with depression, with disappointment. In Jesus' name, I renounce you. You harassing thoughts. You weighty feelings, go from my life. I have chosen the one who's chosen me. Let's praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your spirit, lift your heart. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Because now we're declaring not only are we connected, and the Lord is saying this in my spirit. Some of you need to take time. Heather and I were at a retreat. And the leaders said, I want you to go ahead and close your eyes for a few moments and let the Lord speak to you. And I was sitting there and I was listening to my body. I said, well, because my heart was beating along and I felt tired and we'd just eaten. And I was like, Lord, I'm a bit distracted just by the physicality of what's going on. And the Lord suddenly showed me a picture. He showed me a picture of a rope ladder going down into a cavern with cool water, and there was light shining on it. So blue, it's crystal blue water. And the Lord showed me, you can take your time and you can come on down and be with me. Just come on down. It may take you a little bit to get here to calm yourself, but you'll find the place of dependence upon Jesus for his life to flow through you. How many of you need the reminder? Abiding is about connecting and depending. But it's also about one more thing. It's about continuance. Continuance in the Father's love in Christ. Let's stand together. Lord, come in the beauty of your holiness. Come in the weight of your goodness. Come and overshadow your people. We lift our hearts with an expectation, the joy of who you are in our life. We praise you, Lord, because you are high and lifted up. I pray, Lord, let the heavens open and let your glory descend upon all who wait for you. Let there come breakthroughs and breaking forth of a brand new season. I pray, Father, for the hearts of this community to come to Christ. We just pray for every single person that they be saved in Jesus' name. And right now in this place, anyone who's been laboring under feeling like they're just a disconnected stick in the mud, that the Lord says, I love you, stick in the mud. I've died in your place, stick in the mud. I'm going to graft you in and make you fruitful like you've never been. I think there's somebody here that for the first time the gospel has actually made sense to you. It's actually made sense. And the Lord wants you to respond to him. It's made sense today. It's made sense. Those who are going to be down here praying, come on, come forth. I'm not in a big hurry. Because when the Holy Spirit is tenderly touching someone, you know, the Holy Spirit is represented as a dove, you know. And doves don't just come where there's a lot of activity. They wait till it's peaceful and then they come and sit. And the Holy Spirit wants to do some things inside of different ones of us. For some, it's a refreshing to know that you're going to be depending in a deeper way upon the Lord. Say, I'm going to have the times where I'm connecting. I'm going to make time to connect with the Lord in a way that I haven't. I'm going to do more of that. I'm going to draw from the vine. I'm going to draw from him and be quiet before him and seek him and know him in a deeper way. But sometimes there's just points at which you go, I feel like I've done something and I can't get forgiveness for it. I feel a struggle. I feel ashamed. And you're trying to mete out justice on your own soul. And the Lord says, I've already put all that on Jesus. And I'm going to give you mercy. And I'm going to give you grace to live in a way you couldn't before. And that's what he wants to do with you. Trust me. I know Jesus. This is what he does. And he's real good at it. Because those who've allowed the Lord to do it in them and through them do this. We comfort one another with the comfort whereby we have been comforted with the Lord. And it flows. And that's fruitfulness. We share what he's done in us and it flows to others. Let's praise him. Let's go ahead and praise him. Just praise him right now. Just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's something, the Lord's pulling us in. Pulling us in. Pulling us into his presence, pulling us into his embrace, just resting upon us, hovering over us. He's working in us. Maybe it's time for you to come down and receive prayer and receive the Lord. Receive the Lord. Settle it. You're going to start your walk with the Lord or come back to the Lord. Amen. I love you, church. Love on each other. You're dismissed.